While you're turning to that passage, I heard a good one this week. There were 9 GIs who were in, they had finished basic training. They were already deployed at a base, and they were given a weekend pass. Friday, Saturday, Sunday, they were to be back Sunday evening, and not one of them showed up on time for roll call. And their commanding officer was really, let's just say, he wasn't happy about it. Well, finally, one of them drug in, and the commanding officer said, "Why in the world are you late?" He said, "You're just not going to believe this." He said, "I went to town, had a date, lost track of the time, missed the bus." He said, "I took a cab. The cab broke down. I got out of the cab, went to a farmer's house, bought a horse, rode the horse until it just dropped dead beside the road, walked the rest of the way." Well, the commanding officer had never heard a story like that. He said, "Okay, I'm not going to discipline you. You won't have to go on KP." Well, there were 8 others. Number 2, number 3, number 4, number 5, number 6, finally number 7 drug in, and each of them had that same story. "We had a date, lost track of time, missed the bus, took a cab, the cab broke down, we bought a horse, the horse, we rode it till it died, and then we walked here." Finally, number 9 came in, and the commanding officer said, "You don't even have to give me your excuse. I've already heard it 8 times." He said, "You went to town. You had a date. You lost track of the time. You missed the bus. You took a cab. The cab broke down." The young man said, "No, sir. If I may interrupt you, sir, that isn't what happened. I had a date. I forgot the time. I took the bus. The bus broke down. I took a cab. But when we got about 10 miles from here, there were so many dead horses on the side of the road and in the middle of the road, we couldn't pass, and I had to walk the rest of the way." And the title of that little illustration, the fellow that wrote it said, "What's your excuse?" And we're all pretty good at offering excuses at times. I want to commend you this morning for 2 things. First of all, and probably the most important, is that over the past few years, the eyes of 1,500 Southern Baptist churches in Louisiana, the eyes of those churches have been on Bellevue Baptist Church, and they have been watching you. And you have been an encouragement to so many churches and so many pastors, because you've come through the fire and you've come through the flood and you've trusted God and you've worked together. And the Lord has led this church through some very difficult times, but you are now on the other side of it. And praise the Lord, you're moving toward God's bright future. You've called a young pastor, and I know he's going to do a good job. You love him, you encourage him, you follow his leadership, and the future is as bright as the promises of God. I believe that. I want to commend you for that. Secondly, I haven't ever been in this building that I know of. It looks familiar, but I preached a revival here 44 years ago in the old sanctuary. Truman Moses had invited me to preach, and I had finished seminary. I hadn't graduated yet, but had all my coursework done, and I was waiting for graduation. I'd been called to Trinity Baptist Church in Oakdale, and my wife was 9 months pregnant when I came to preach. She grew up in Westlake. Her mom was a librarian at Westlake High School for 30 years. Her dad was an instrument man at Conoco, Bobby and Martha Crick. And she was really disappointed that she didn't get to come, but she wasn't in any physical shape to come. And sure enough, during that revival, she gave birth 44 years ago to our son Jonathan. Now, we had medical insurance, but we didn't have the coverage for pregnancy. And I was trying to figure out how we were going to pay for the doctor bill and the hospital bill. And then in January, prior to the revival, Brother Moses called me. I had served with him when I had a student pastorate at Singer during my senior year in college and out at McNeese. And he said, "I want you to hold our spring revival." And so I came and I preached Sunday morning through Thursday night, and Jonathan was born on Wednesday morning. And when the treasurer gave me an envelope with the honorarium in it, I didn't even open it until I got home the next morning. I opened it up and it was to the penny. I didn't know it that morning, but it was to the penny. The love offering completely covered the doctor bills and the hospital bills for the birth of our son. And I didn't tell y'all that. I didn't say, well, I don't have any insurance to cover it. But God just provided through Bellevue Baptist Church. And I want to commend you for that. I'm reading from God's Word, Hebrews chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 1 through 3 and then verse 6. But keep your Bibles open because we're going to be referring to most of the verses in this passage. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, I'm reading from the New American Standard. The Bible says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things which are visible. Now look at verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for anyone who approaches God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. What does it take to impress God? What does it take to get God's attention? What does it take to please God? Now, many people in our society today believe that if you are involved in religious ritual and tradition, that impresses God. Others say, well, if you just follow all the religious rules and regulations of your church, that impresses God. And other people think, well, if I can just be involved in the work of the Lord and religious activity, and if I do enough of it, well, God will be impressed. He isn't. The Bible teaches that God is most interested in developing a personal relationship with me and you. And that is only possible through faith in Christ. More than anything else, God wants us to learn to trust Him and know Him and love Him. And the Bible teaches that there is only one way to have a personal relationship with Christ, and that is by faith in Jesus Christ. The definitive passage on faith in the New Testament is Hebrews chapter 11. And in this chapter, God's Word mentions 16 people by name, and several dozen more people are referenced by their achievements. These are the people that made the greatest impression upon God. And I want to say to you this morning that faith is the foundation of the Christian life, because Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who seek Him. I believe that God's Word teaches us that faith is expressed or developed by seven responses to God. Those responses are all listed here in Hebrews 11. Now, I saw the wheels clicking in your head when I said 7 points. Whoo, you say, preacher, we're not going to get out of here. We'll get out of here at the end of Westwood service. It's an hour and 30 minutes from now. I'm not going to spend that much time on each of these points. I believe that the Bible teaches us that faith is expressed or developed by seven ways that we respond to God. Notice the first response, which expresses faith in God. It's believing in verse 7. And we're looking at the biblical character of Noah. Noah responded to God in faith by believing what God said would take place even before it happened. Look at verse 7. The Bible says, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Noah expressed his faith in God by believing God. Faith is the ability to see God's future for our lives, our families, our church, based upon God's word before it ever take place. The first response in developing a life of faith is believing God's word. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I pastored a church in this association for 4 years, and when I went to that church, the Sunday I preached in view of a call, there were 65 people in attendance. Within 2 years, God had blessed our ministry, and our attendance was over 200. Our offering, our budgets grew from $130,000 to $165,000, and God had blessed our ministry. Our Sunday school was in the top one or two in Louisiana Baptist in Sunday school growth, and we reached a lot of folks. One night at deacon's meeting, one of our deacons said, we always looked at the people that had been saved and baptized over the last month and the people who had been enrolled in Sunday school, and we always looked at the budget. One of our deacons said, I see that we have about a little bit under $200,000 in savings. I said, yes, that's very good. God has blessed our church. He said, I want to make a motion that we freeze that $200,000 in the savings account and not take any money out in the future. Well, the chairman of our deacon said, but we might need that money. That's why we put it aside in case there's an appliance that need to be replaced, in case an air conditioner goes out, in case there's some need, we have that money in reserve for future use. I said, Brother Jack, our Southern Baptist Convention puts aside 3 months of receipts into an account, a savings account, because when the Great Depression hit, most of our missionaries overseas, we had a hard time supporting them and getting them back. And so we decided as a convention after the Depression was over it during World War II that we would put a fourth of our income as through the cooperative program in a savings account. I said, our convention does this, and that's why we do it. He said, I don't care. He said, I grew up in a family that lost everything when the banks failed in 1929. He said, we didn't have anything. And he said, I promised myself that I would never let that happen to me, and I don't want that to happen to this church, because you never know, there may be a depression that occurs right around the corner. Well, he couldn't get a second. No deacon would second his motion to freeze the money in our savings account. And he said, well, I hope we don't have a depression, but if we spend any of that money, we may need it for a rainy day. That's not faith. That's not trust. We were wisely managing the finances of God, and we weren't spending anything. We really weren't drawing any money out of that account. We have to trust God. We have to believe God that what His Word has said about our future is true. The second response, which expresses faith in God, is in verses 8 and 9, and it's obedience. And we're looking at Abraham. The scripture teaches us that Abraham obeyed God even when he did not understand what God had in store for him. Look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, his son and grandson. One day, God spoke to Abraham. He was living in the Ur of Chaldees in Mesopotamia. One day, God spoke to his heart and said, I want you to leave this place, and I want you to leave your family, not his father and mother and cousins, but his extended family that lived in the earth. I want you to leave your land and your family, and I want you to go to a place that I'm going to show you. Can you imagine the reaction that at 70 years of old age can you imagine Sarah, his wife's reaction when he came home that day and said, Sarah, we're packing up and we're moving to a new place. Well, where, Abraham? Where are we going? Well, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Well, God just said for us for me to follow his leadership and go to a land that he would show me. I bet you she wasn't a happy camper. But you know what? They both together obeyed God. They did what God said to do. And that's how we express our faith. That's how God grows our faith. Faith is activated in our lives by our obedience to God. Now in the Bible, in the English Bible, there are 1,189 chapters. Out of those 1,189 chapters in the Bible, in the Old Testament and New Testament, there are over 1,000 commands by God to his people. Those commands are to be followed. Those commands are the parameters around which we build our lives. Those commands are the principles by which godly people live. And faith is activated in our lives and it grows as we obey God. Abraham obeyed God. He followed the leadership of the Lord. Understanding God's leadership comes through maturity and growth as we get to know God personally. The more intimately we know him, the more we grow and mature and the more we understand his leadership. What activity is there in your life and my life that provides the greatest opportunity for growth? Well, it's obedience. It's obedience. It's surrender. It's the willingness to obey God even when we do not understand what God has in the future. Faith is expressed through believing, and it's expressed through obedience. And number three, in verse 4, the Bible teaches us that the third response which expresses faith in God is giving. Abel gave to God an acceptable offering based upon faith. Verse 4 says, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts through faith, and though he is dead, he still speaks. Abel was willing to give to God what God commanded him to give, and his offering was based upon faith. How did Abel know that God would accept his offering? Because it was the offering that God told him to give, and he gave it in faith. Giving is done in one of two ways. It's done by human reason. That means you get your wallet out or you open your checkbook and you look at your balance and you say to yourself, okay, what's the least amount that I can give and not put myself in a financial bind? Giving is done in one of two ways. Number one, by human reason, or number two, by divine revelation. And Abel's giving was based upon what God had revealed to him. The most important aspect in our giving to God is not the amount we give, but it's the attitude that we follow in giving. You see, we give to God by faith. In the late 1960s, Logan Scowles was pastor of First Baptist Church, Moss Bluff. And one day, it came out in the paper that Moss Bluff First Baptist was having a stewardship campaign. They were seeking to enlarge their financial base. And Brother Scowles brought in a layman, a Christian layman. His name was L.G. Letourneau, to lead that stewardship campaign. My dad came home from work. He was an A operator at MEK2 and Sitcon, and he said to my mother, we're going to go to First Baptist Moss Bluff. In those days, you had to come over here and drive through Westlake and go down and cross the ferry, and sometimes it worked and sometimes it didn't. And that's the route that my parents preferred to take. If you went around the old bridge through Moss Bluff, you didn't know if you're going to get across there or not. And so The ferry was open. We went through. We went, got to the church. And Brother Letourneau came out, a senior adult man, tall, distinguished. And on the way to the church, my dad had told me, he said, he is a multi-millionaire. He made his fortune in highway and dam construction in California. And Dad said 60% of all the engineering devices and road graders and earth movers that the Allies used during World War II were developed by Letourneau Industries. And he is the holder of 300 patents on all the great earth-moving equipment. Well, Brother Letourneau that night told about how that God had blessed him. He had worked hard. He only had about a fifth grade education, but he was a mechanical genius. And he developed his first road grader and built highways in California and the Northwest. And then God convicted him that he was not being a good steward of the resources that he had, the financial resources. And so he began, instead of giving 10% through God's tithe, he began to give 20%, and then 30%, and then 40%. And I remember just as a kid hearing L.G. Letourneau say, I now give God 90% of my income, and I live on 10%. And I'm able to do that because that is something that God has revealed to me that he wants me to do. You see, the third response which expresses faith in God is giving. Number four, we're going to have to hear faster than that. The fourth response which expresses faith in God is persistence. Verses 24, 25, 26, and 27. Moses chose to live by faith, expressing the willingness to give up fame and wealth and fortune and position in order to fulfill God's purpose for his own life and that of the nation of Israel. Verse 24 says, by faith, when Moses had grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. Moses kept his eyes on God, and even though he couldn't see God, it says he endured, for he focused on him who is unseen. You know something, folks? It takes faith to choose to live one's life by commitment to God rather than our feelings or our emotions. I ran into somebody the other day at our train club's little exhibit at the Imperial Calcasieu, and I asked him, I said, you hadn't been in church in a month. Oh, I just didn't feel like it. Well, you know, I don't feel like doing a lot of things. I don't feel like paying income tax, but I do. Sometimes I don't feel like going to the doctor for my annual checkup, but I do. So many people live by their emotions and they live by their feelings. Moses chose to endure ill treatment with the people of God in order to identify with God's people. He had a God-centered focus, and that focus gave him a persistence or an endurance. A Baptist preacher in England in the 16th century launched the modern missions movement. His name was William Carey, and as a young man, he was a cobbler. Now, when I first heard that term in seminary, I thought he made peach cobbler pies. But he was a person who repaired shoes. And he worked for many years as an assistant cobbler, and then he bought the shoe shop from the owner. And when he bought the shop, he put up a world map against the wall of that shop. And as he was repairing shoes, he colored in the countries that had never had the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he prayed for those countries, and soon the whole map was filled with colors that indicated that there was a world in which 98% of the people had never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he spent years praying for those countries and those people. Then one day God put on his heart that he should raise the support from his Baptist brethren and go to India. And he did that. And he launched the modern missions movement. William Carey spent his entire adult life as a missionary translating the scriptures into the Indian language and building churches and winning people to Christ. But he served 20 years in India before he saw the first person saved. How did he endure? How did he persist? By faith. William Carey had a God-centered focus, and that God-centered focus led him to live his life by commitment rather than his feelings or his emotions. Number five, the fifth response which expresses faith in God is trust. The scripture says that Abraham willingly offered the life of his son to God when his faith was challenged in a situation that he could not control. Look at verse 17 and verse 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. He considered that God was able to raise people even from the dead, from which also he received him, Isaac, back as a type. Faith never develops. It's never expressed. It never grows apart from the challenge of testing and trials. Our faith never develops beyond our response to God and allowing him to stretch and deepen and mature our faith. And Abraham went through that experience of offering Isaac, his son, on the altar. And it was an experience of testing and deepening and stretching his faith. One of our great forefathers in Southern Baptist life was Baker James Cawthon. He was a preacher in Texas, and he graduated from Baylor, and he graduated from Southwestern Seminary. And while he was at the seminary in Fort Worth, he was called to serve as the pastor of the Polytechnic Baptist Church. And many of the professors and many of the students came to that church and joined and were blessed by Baker James Cawthon's preaching. He was one of the up-and-coming preachers in the Southern Baptist Convention. And almost every Sunday, there was somebody coming to hear Baker James Cawthon, and a pulpit committee, a church that was inviting him to come and pastor them. He graduated with his PhD, and he was teaching part-time missions at Southwestern. And one day, the second largest Southern Baptist church in the whole convention sent a pulpit committee and offered Baker James Cawthon the opportunity to become their pastor. It was a prestigious church. The salary they were offering was three times what he earned at Polytechnic. The church was five times as large, a very prominent, well-known church. Baker James Cawthon and his wife met with the committee, and Dr. Cawthon thanked the committee for coming all the way from the East Coast to Fort Worth, Texas. But he said, I appreciate your coming, and more than you will ever know, I'm honored by your invitation to become your pastor. But my wife and I have already applied to be Southern Baptist foreign missionaries. We're simply waiting on the letter that we will be appointed to serve in China. One of the committee members said, oh my goodness, Dr. Cawthon, don't you know that the Japanese have invaded China? China is a country torn by war. There have been hundreds of thousands of Chinese that have been butchered by the Japanese. You're going to take your wife and two kids into that? You're crazy. You need to forget that and come and be our pastor. Baker James Cawthon smiled and he said, sir, I would rather be in the middle of a war, if I'm in the middle of God's will, the center of God's will, than to be in the pulpit of the largest church in America. You see, Abraham was like that. Abraham was willing to express his faith in God by trusting God and obeying God. Notice the sixth response which expresses faith in God. It's revealed in verse 30, and it's thankfulness. Verse 30 says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 6 days. The children of Israel, now I'm just making a conclusion here. The scripture says they walked around the walls for 6 days. And we know the story. On the 7th day, they marched around the city 7 times and they shouted and blew the trumpets and the walls fell down. What were they doing those 6 days that they were walking around? I can tell you they weren't talking because God had said, don't talk, be quiet. I know they weren't Baptists. They couldn't have been. They'd have been talking. They walked around those walls 1 time for 6 days. And you know what I believe they were doing? I'm just making a conclusion here. I believe they were walking around those walls worshiping. And they were praying in their hearts and minds to God. And they were in their hearts and minds praising God. And they were thanking Him for what He was going to do. They didn't understand this strategy. They didn't understand that what God was having them to do was for the purpose of teaching them to obey. And secondly, to trust God to do something He had promised to do. They didn't know how He was going to do it. But it was faith that caused them to walk around those walls. Faith is not believing that God can or will do something. Faith is believing God is doing something whether or not we see the results. Thanking God after He has done something that He's promised to do is not faith, it's gratitude. And the people of Israel expressed their faith in God by walking around those walls and on their way to seeing the walls come down, thanking God for what He was going to do. My 7th point, the 7th response which expresses faith in God is service. Verse 13, the great men of faith, the great men and women of faith served God even when they did not receive the fulfillment of God's promise during their lifetime. Look at verse 13. All these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, all these gained approval through their faith. In verses 39 and 40 says, they did not receive what God has promised because God had promised something better for us so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect or mature. Faith focuses upon God and continues to faithfully serve God whether or not we ever receive what we ask God for. I appreciate that your church maintains an extensive intercessory prayer list. I do the very same thing in my own devotional life. Every month, I did this yesterday. I just had a chance to revise my November prayer list, and I take people on the list, put people on the list, and take people off the list. And your church does the same thing. We pray for people in need. We pray for God's help in situations we cannot deal with ourselves. And that's what the children of Israel did. They sought God in prayer, and they continued to serve God faithfully whether or not they received what they were asking God for. Ultimately, God answers prayer in 1 of 4 ways. When we pray to God for something, He says yes, He says no, He says wait, or He says, I have something better for you. Sometimes we don't even know what we need to ask for, but God does. And the great men and women of Hebrews chapter 11 had faith that God would ultimately fulfill His eternal purpose, and they never stopped serving Him throughout their lifetime. Have you ever heard of the man Charles Weagle? Charles Weagle was born in Lafayette, Indiana in 1871, and as a young boy, he accepted Christ, and at age 12, he began to feel a definite call to ministry. As just a young man in his 20s, he became an evangelist, both preaching and singing, And he was greatly used by God to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to churches and lead many, many churches to experience revival. During Weigel's early years of ministry, he experienced a very heartbreaking moment. He came home from a revival having spent nearly 3 weeks preaching in a church in a faraway place. He came home one day and he found a note from his wife. And the note said, "I've taken our daughter and I'm leaving. I've left you. I will return if you promise to leave the ministry. I can't live like this. You're gone. You're gone 30 and 45 weeks out of the year and I'm lonely. And while you have provided for my daughter and I, your daughter and I, and I'm tired of this." Weigel was thrown into the deepest depths of depression. And there were several times over the next year, one or two years, that he even thought about suicide. He was crushed. He was broken. He was shattered. And then one day, as he was praying about the situation, God seemed to speak to Charles Weigel and say, "Charles, you're going to have to make up your mind. Are you going to serve me and love me, or are you going to forsake my call, take your wife back and do something else for a living for the rest of your life?" And he got out on his knees and he said, "Lord, I don't understand why any of this has happened, and it's obvious she's not coming back, and I love my wife and I love my daughter, but I'm not going to turn my back on my calling." And on his knees in that bedroom, he made that commitment to follow the call of God. And he spent the rest of his life preaching and singing for the Lord. 2 years after this recommitment of his life, he sat down at the piano and he wrote a song. It's in our hymn book. We've sung it many, many times. It came out of that brokenness, but it was motivated by his faith and his willingness to obey God. "I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend as kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me." I remember George Beverly Shea singing this song, "No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus," at Billy Graham Crusades. And when I found out the story behind the song, it was such a blessing. You see, the Lord Jesus wants to be the best friend that we've ever had, and he will stand by us through thick and thin. We need to trust him and depend upon him and obey him and live a life of gratitude and obedience. And he'll use us in a great way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the opportunity to be here in this place with your people, to preach from this pulpit in this historic church that's been such a lighthouse in Westlake, Louisiana for so many years. As I was walking here from my car into the building, I thought about how many hundreds of people have come to faith in Jesus Christ through the ministry and the faithfulness of Bellevue Baptist Church. Thank you for these men and women and young people who have continued to follow you and love you and serve you. And Lord, we believe with all of our heart, not just because you brought us through these years of crisis and testing, but Lord, we believe with all of our heart that the future is bright for this church and these people. Now, Lord, as we pause for a brief moment of invitation, of commitment, of decision, use this time to just draw us closer to you. And Father, if there's a man or a woman here that needs to make a decision for you, whether it to be accept Christ as their Lord and Savior, or to recommit their life, or to plant their life here at this church through moving their membership or making a statement of faith, would you give them the courage to do that today, right now, while we pray? And we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed.